Hey, New Life. Welcome to our study for this week. This week, we're going to be talking about the gospel according to Jesus. But before we dive into that topic, let me remind you of something a second. Jesus is God's incarnation in time, in space, and in culture. And in order to understand his words, we have to enter into his world. That's important because as we enter his world, we begin to understand how his words can impact our world. So as we're talking about the historical and cultural and spiritual backgrounds of the world of Jesus, it's not about trying to recreate that in our world. Rather, it's trying to understand him in his world so that his words can have a greater impact on our world. As I said, we want to talk today about the gospel according to Jesus. Now, normally when we hear the term gospel, we think about the story of Jesus and the good news. But it's more nuanced than that. The ideas and the language of the gospel come to us out of several passages in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, 41, 52, and 61. Chapters 52 and 61 are going to be particularly important for what we're going to look at today. Now, in the Judaism of Jesus's day, in the first century, these passages were not just understood to proclaim good news, like something positive out there in the world. Rather, the good news is about the proclamation of God's redemption. So these passages were being understood as connected to the proclamation of God's redemption. When we find the language of the gospel or to proclaim the good news in the New Testament, it is always tied with the proclamation of God's redemptive working. Now, in Isaiah 52, 7, we find the phrase, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger, bringing good news, proclaiming peace and salvation, saying to Zion, your God reigns." This passage tells us not only, or mentions, I should say, not only the good news and the proclamation of the good news, but it marries it with the reign of God. Understand that for Jesus then, there was an intimate connection between the proclamation of the good news and God's reign, or the kingdom of heaven that we'll be speaking about on another week. Now, when we come to the Gospels and we ask the question, how did Jesus understand the gospel? What was the gospel according to Jesus? Because obviously, he's proclaiming the good news before the gospels themselves were ever written. So what was the gospel according to Jesus? We find it articulated in two passages, one in Luke 4, the other in Matthew 11. And we want to take a look at both of those today. Now remember something whenever we come to read the gospels. The land of Israel and the Jewish people in the first century were living under Roman authority. Think about that for a second. Every time you read the Gospels, you must remember that this is a people living under foreign, pagan oppression. Now, by the first century, all Jews agreed on three basic assumptions. Assumption number one, there is only one God and he's our God. Number two, we are his chosen people. And number three, only when we are free can we truly worship God. Notice the connection between their freedom and their ability to spiritually, properly worship God. Often you'll hear people say, well, the Jews in the first century were only looking for political redemption. That's not true. Jewish redemption is always bifocal. It has a this-worldly component to it, but it's also always about spiritual revival and the spiritual manifestation of the people of God properly worshiping God the way He intended. Now, Roman rule challenges those three assumptions that the Jewish people had. If there's only one God and He's our God, why are we being ruled by pagans? If we are His chosen people, then why are we being subjected to foreign authority? And then finally, everyone sees Roman rule of the land of Israel as unnatural. So when we hear Jesus speaking to the crowds and ministering to people, we need to keep this ideology always in the background. The question is going to come, how will redemption be achieved? Now, we'll talk about this more when we speak about the kingdom of heaven, but this is the backdrop to the episode we find in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath. So let's look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 16 and following. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And He went to the synagogue as His custom was on the Sabbath day. Incidentally, the Sabbath is Saturday. It runs from Friday night at sundown till Saturday night at sundown. Now, Luke's language here is going to be very precise in describing what went on in synagogues in the land of Israel in the first century. Now, actually, archaeologists have discovered several first century synagogues in the land of Israel. They haven't found the one in Nazareth, but they have found others that are contemporary. And every one of them looks more or less the same. It is a hall with benches around the walls, making the focal point on the middle or the center of the hall, because that is where the person who would read the scripture would read it and then teach on it. Exactly what we find Luke describing here. And so he says, and He stood up to read. Now, in the first century in the land of Israel, the Jewish people would read through the five books of Moses over a three-year period. They broke up the passages week by week, and over 3 years, they would read the entire five books of Moses. That is assumed in Luke's language here of He stood up to read. Luke, however, does not give us the passage from the five books of Moses that Jesus read. Rather, he's going to focus on the reading out of the prophets. And there was given to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened the book and found the place where it was written. Now, let me just pause here a second and draw your attention to a little detail. Notice Jesus can read. This tells us that he actually had a formal education. Now, let me set the stage for you here a little bit. Torah scrolls in the ancient world were written with consonants only. There were no vowels. So the Torah reader had to stand up and read without making mistakes. That assumes a great deal of learning and formal education. It would be like if I gave you your Bible and just had all the consonants, removed all the vowels, and said, why don't you stand up in front of New Life today and read our scripture passage, and by the way, don't make a mistake. And that's where Jesus was. He had a formal education, and he's going to stand up and read a passage from the five books of Moses, then he's going to receive a copy of the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. In addition to there not being vowels on the text, there are not punctuation points either. There are no periods, commas, or question marks. So the act of reading in the synagogue was actually part of the sermon and part of the interpretation. And that's going to be important for what we see Jesus doing here. He finds the place where it was written in Isaiah. It's actually Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, if you compare this reading with the text of Isaiah 61, you're going to notice two things that stand out. The first is Jesus actually stops his reading in the middle of the verse to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, in Isaiah, the acceptable year of the Lord is equated with the day of vengeance of our God, but Jesus puts a period there and speaks only about the acceptable year of the Lord. The second thing that he does is he inserts the phrase to set at liberty those who are oppressed. That comes to us from Isaiah 58. Now, Jesus, as the reader in the synagogue on this day, was allowed to skip among the passages in the prophets to read what he wanted to read. So he not only reads Isaiah 61, but he also reads Isaiah 58. Isaiah 61 is a tremendous promise of God's anointing of his messenger to proclaim the good news to the poor and the recovery of sight to the blind. But remember, he's talking to a people that not only want spiritual redemption, they want Rome gone. They want the acceptable year of the Lord to be the day of vengeance of our God. But Jesus stops reading in the middle of that verse. He then adds Isaiah 58, the reason being that Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 58 are the only two passages in the entire Old Testament that have the phrase, the favor of the Lord. Isaiah 58 speaks about the favorable day of the Lord. Isaiah 61 speaks about the favorable year of the Lord. Now understand that a teacher like Jesus often will see two passages of scripture that have common language as being juxtaposed, or in fact, almost one becomes the lens through which you read the other. If you look at Isaiah 58, what is Isaiah saying? That the fast which the Lord has proclaimed is not to put sackcloth and ashes on and to starve your bodies, but rather the fast that God listens to is to clothe the naked, to bring the homeless into your home, to care for the poor and those who are in need. And when you do that, then your righteousness will go before you, and the Lord will be your deliverer. Jesus' sermon is in how he reads these two texts together. And what he is ultimately saying to this group gathered in the synagogue in Nazareth, today is the day of God's visitation. But it's not about seeking the vengeance even against my enemies. Rather, it's in showing charity to those who are less fortunate. I want redemption to come. I want God's good news to break forth in the world. I need to share with those that don't have. I need to look out for those who are destitute. And ultimately, Jesus is going to use two examples here in this passage about Elijah and the widow at Zarephath, and Naaman and Elisha, and he shows two instances of God being merciful to those that are even outside the covenant community of Israel. His message, be merciful as God is merciful. You want redemption to come? It's not going to come through vengeance and force of arms. Redemption will come through obedience and caring for the less fortunate. Now, I said there were two passages we want to look at today. So turn with me over to Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew 11, John the Baptist is in prison. He eventually is going to be beheaded by Herod Antipas. And John had been preaching about the one who was to come. The one who was to come was expected to be the judge. The one who was to come would bring redemption for the righteous and judgment and vengeance on the wicked. And so sitting in prison, he hears about Jesus, and he's going to send his disciples to Jesus. And ultimately, his question is, are you the one who is to come, or do we look for someone else? In other words, if you're the judge and the one to come, where are the fireworks? Where's the breaking out of God's reign? And let's look at Jesus's response in Matthew chapter 11 to John's question. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. Blessed is he that is not wrong concerning me. Notice that the details that Jesus gives about his ministry to John, the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, the lame walking, the poor having the good news proclaimed to them, all go back to Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 58 that he read in Luke 4 in the synagogue in Nazareth, saying today is the day of God's visitation. But it's not about God's vengeance. It's about his mercy. And if you want redemption to come, if you want the culmination of things, be merciful as God is merciful. Too often we simplify the gospel to meaning merely the story of Jesus. And we forget that for Jesus, the gospel is more than just telling about his death and life and resurrection. That the gospel is actually the good news proclaimed to those who suffer, to the poor. It's the healing of the blind and the deaf and the lame. It's the raising of the dead. It's the calling on us to show mercy to others, not seeking vengeance. It's calling upon us to share our food with the hungry and clothe the naked. You see, often you'll hear people say, well, that sounds like, quote, a social gospel. But the reality is when we read in the New Testament and try and understand the words of Jesus as he meant them, there is a social aspect to the gospel. But it's not only social. It's not about being nice and being philanthropic. It's about seeing the connection between how I treat others and my yearning for God's reign and God's redemption. When Jesus looks at his coming and what that meant, he frames it not just around a cult of his personality, but around his followers obeying and doing what he said. Let me ask you, New Life, how can we better proclaim the good news in our world today? Now that we understand what Jesus meant by the gospel, how do we bring that into our families, into our workplaces, into our friendships, and even among those we may not like so much? Thank you.
Okay, I love this vision, the life of Christ. I'll never forget, I took the life of Christ in Bible college, and it changed everything that I thought about. It's like the Jesus style of the word. We all need it, and I thank you for joining us. Please do not forget to subscribe so you can really partner with us as we move through this over the next several weeks together as a church. We're growing. Let's keep it going. Don't forget to subscribe.